Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Today, as we are talking about Revelation part 20, I'm really excited because this chapter is bringing a big change. We are reading from chapter 19, Revelation 19, verse 5. Then a voice came from the throne saying, "Praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him both small and great." Praise the Lord, all you his servants. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Praise God. Since chapter 4 of Revelation, we spoke about the judgments of God upon the earth. We spoke about the tribulation. We spoke about the rule of the Antichrist and the beast and the false prophet. Revelation listed many of these judgments in separate groups. You remember the seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, and the bowl judgments. In reality, most of them happened simultaneously at the same time, strike after strike. The time of tribulation is the worst that the world has ever experienced since it was created. Judgments for those who are not taking part in the first rapture. Those who are left behind, they will be judged. They are going through this terrible time. Woe to those who are not faithful, to those who put the world before God. They will be left behind. In the last chapter, we saw the destruction of the commercial and political Babylon, symbolized in the capital of Babylon. Now the scene totally changes from the world, from earth to heaven. We hear the voices of the redeemed. As we come to Revelation chapter 19 and 20, we come to the climax of the book of Revelation. The return of Jesus Christ to establish the earthly kingdom. But first, the first five verses of this chapter show heaven's response to the judgment of Babylon. The judgment of the harlot. We are reading from Revelation chapter 19, verses 1 to 4. After this, I heard what sounded like the roar of the great multitude in heaven shouting, "Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God. For true and just are his judgments. He has condemned the great prostitute who corrupted the world with her adulteries. He has avenged on her the blood of his servants." And again they shouted, "Hallelujah! The smoke from here goes up forever and ever." The 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshipped God, who was seated on the throne. And they cried, "Amen, hallelujah." The multitude in heaven praises God for judging the great whore, Babylon, the harlot, and avenging the blood of the martyrs, of whom we read in chapter 7. The people mentioned here are distinct from those being in heaven, For they are singing a song which contains the subject of salvation. Now angels, they don't know about salvation. They have never experienced salvation. They don't know. So only human beings can sing about the salvation of God. The scene incorporates believers, the Old Testament saints, the church age saints, and the tribulation saints. Together, they join the great chorus proclaiming Hallelujah. A great multitude in heaven. We are going back to Revelation 7, verses 9 to 14, where we saw the great multitude saved out of the great tribulation, ready for the end of the world system and the Antichrist's reign on earth. Here, this great multitude, there are 24 elders and the four living creatures all join celebrating the fall of the Antichrist and the world system that supported him. The great multitude are those martyred saints who fell at the hand of the Antichrist during the great tribulation. They cried out for God's righteous judgments. We read that in Revelation 6:10. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. This Hebrew means praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. This word hallelujah doesn't appear in the New Testament, but in this chapter it is four times. It belongs here because God's people rejoice without restraint at the victory over Babylon. To praise God is imperative. You cannot do anything else but praise the Lord. Praise his name. For true and righteous are his judgments. This section is really the climax of Revelation chapter 18. In Revelation 18, Babylon's friends mourned at her fall. But in this chapter, God's people rejoice over the fall. He has judged that great harlot who has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. The focus of the worship is on the great works of God, specifically his work of righteous judgment. The eternal smoke in verse 3 symbolizes the permanence of Babylon's destruction. We read in Isaiah chapter 34, verse 9 to 10. Edom's streams will be turned into pitch, her dust into burning sulfur. Her land will become blazing pitch. It will not be quenched night and day. Its smoke will rise forever. From generation to generation, it will lie desolate. No one will pass through it again. Amen means so be it. So be it. And hallelujah means praise the Lord. We read in Revelation 19, verse 6 to 9. Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters, and like the loud peals of thunder, shouting, Hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let's rejoice and be glad and give him the glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given to her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. Then the angel said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he added, these are the true words of God. I heard a great voice of many people in heaven. These people who are in heaven are the same as 144,000 that we have seen with the Lord on the Mount of Zion in Revelation 14. And it's also included are those on the sea of glass who have got the victory over the beast in Revelation 15. And are no other than God's covenant people who are given to Christ and made willing to be his in the day of his power. The marriage of the Lamb and the marriage supper of the Lamb in heaven are evidence that the church has been raptured prior to the return of Jesus Christ on earth. Christ is the bridegroom at the marriage, and Christ, and the church is the bride. The word church appears 19 times in Revelation 1-3, but it does not appear in Revelation again until chapter 22, verse 16, emphasizing the absence of the church. The church was not present in the world from the earth, through all attachments. The church is not here. From the chapters 4-18, the church is not here. The church was betrothed to Christ by his sovereign choice in eternity, in the past. Because it says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. Mm-hmm. When did he choose us? Before the creation of the world. Before he created the world, already he had chosen you. Hallelujah. The church will be presented to him at the rapture. The final supper will signify the end of the ceremony. The marriage of the Lamb, the wife or bride of Christ, is the church. You can look that up in Matthew 22, verse 2-14, in John chapter 3, verse 29, in 2 Corinthians 11:2, or in Ephesians 5, 25-32. For those of you who take notes, you can look it up. And the marriage is the eternal union of the church with Christ following the rapture, as we read in 1 Thessalonians 4:17. The fine linen, the clean and white, represent the righteousness of the church, which has been sanctified and purified through the death of Jesus Christ. Blessed are those who are invited for the wedding supper of the Lord, Lamb. They are invited. This is not the bride. It's not the church. The church is not the guests. Who are the guests? The bride is not invited. The bride is inviting. So if the bride is the church is inviting the guests. These are those who were saved before Pentecost all the faithful believers saved by grace through faith up to the birth of the church at the time of Pentecost. Though they are not the bride, they are still glorified and reign with Christ during the millennial kingdom. So the guests also include tribulation saints, those from Israel who are saved during the rapture, who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The church is the bride, pure and faithful, never a hallowed like Israel was during the days of Hosea. So I make it clear again, the church is a bride, and invited guests are those saints who lived before the Pentecost, or those during the tribulation who became Christians. They are not the church. The church is already in heaven, praise God. Mm-hmm. Then we go to Revelation chapter 19, verse 10. At this I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, "Do not do it. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." Overwhelmed by the grandeur of the vision, John collapsed in worship before this angel. But the angel told him not to do that. Because the Bible forbids us to worship angels or to worship saints. That is idolatry. No created being should be worshipped. Only God is to be worshipped. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The central theme of the Old Testament prophecy and New Testament preaching is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and his glorification. The testimony of Jesus is what the whole Bible is about. Without Jesus, there would be no salvation. The Old Testament points forward to Jesus and beginning in Genesis, right in the beginning of humanity. The New Testament is the last will and the testament of Jesus. And to receive our inheritance, we must read the will. You cannot receive an inheritance if you don't know the testament. If you understand the testament of Jesus, the testimony of Jesus, then you must preach and prophesy so that others may also come to believe in the Lord and live. The testimony here is not Jesus is giving it. Not Jesus is not giving the testimony. We, as believers, we are to give the testimony. Whoever this angel is, he too held the testimony of Jesus. There is a significant difference between humans and angels, but both are servants of the Lord. We're going to read from chapter 19, verse 11 to 16. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on it, on him, that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen without white and clean. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I saw heaven opened. Again, heaven is opened to John, and he sees marvelous things. A white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. When Jesus comes, he comes on a white horse. When he entered Jerusalem, he came riding on a donkey, the Prince of Peace, or the King of Peace. But riding on a horse is a king who was victorious. In biblical times, most soldiers were foot soldiers. A horse spoke of honor, of power, and of speed. And the color white speaks of victory. According to Zechariah 14:3 and 4, when Jesus returns, he will come first to the Mount of Olives outside of Jerusalem. When John saw Jesus in Revelation 1, he wrote that his eyes were like blazing fire. Here again, the rider on the horse, he says his eyes are like blazing fire. He is dressed in a dress of blood. He gave his blood for us. His name is the Word of God. We read in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The rider is Jesus returning physically into this world. At the rapture, Jesus didn't come into this world. When we were raptured, we left and met Jesus in the air. But this time, he is coming physically back. So the second coming is now taking place. But his time will come physically, and he comes to erect the millennial kingdom of God on earth. With Jesus will be the armies of heaven, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. The church that was raptured, the saints that were taken up during the tribulation, will come with Jesus and reign on earth with justice and truth. There is no mention of any armor or weapon for any soldier of the great army that follows Jesus. The only armor or weapon they have is the only one they need, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. Now Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 6:17, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So when the sword is coming out of the mouth of Jesus, it's the Word of God. And who is the Word of God? It's Jesus, because he is the Word. Jesus is the Word of God. With that word, he will strike down the nations of this world. He came with power of his word. Christ conquers with his word. 5 times in the book of Revelation, John emphasizes that Jesus' sword comes out of his mouth. He has many crowns because he is King of Kings. Praise the Lord. Mm-hmm. He comes to judge the nations of the living people who are alive on this earth when he is coming. He will judge those who worship the beast and took his mark. He will judge without any mercy. The time of grace is over. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. Jesus comes to rule and to reign in triumph. To rule the nations with a rod of iron, as it is predicted in Psalm 2. He comes as King of Kings. He will displace every king in this world. And he comes as King to reign. He has his robe. And on his robe and on his thigh, the name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The name is on his thigh for prominence, being easily visible when you sit on a horse. At the same time, no one knows the name except himself. That is so that no one can comprehend him perfectly. Then we go to verses 17 to 21. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, who cried in a loud voice to all the birds flying in midair, "Come, gather together for the great supper of God, so that they may eat the flesh of kings and generals, mighty men, of horses and their riders, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, small and great." Then I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against the rider on the horse and his army. But the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet, who had performed the miraculous signs on his behalf. With these signs, he had deluded those who had received the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. The two of them were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. The rest of them were killed with a sword that came out of the mouth of the rider on the horse, and all the birds gorged themselves on their flesh. The forces of the Antichrist army were fighting against the King of Kings. They thought with their worldly weapons they could conquer the Lord. The Antichrist knew very well against whom he was fighting, because Satan had inspired him to start this battle in Armageddon. On this picture you see the valley of Jezreel, where Armageddon is lying. They brought their weaponry in position as if they were fighting a human enemy. They used all the modern war instruments and the planes. They tried to shoot down the rider on the white horse. The Antichrist is a deceiver, and he deceives the people who worship the beast. He deceived them so that they could win so that they could win their fight. But they only manage their own defeat and destruction. With a sword in his mouth, with the breath he will strike the armies of the world, no matter how modern their weapons may be. With a breath, he brought down all the planes and rockets. The angel called the birds of the air together for the great supper of God, so that they may eat the flesh of all the soldiers who had died. In the past, God had mercy. He was patient. But now, no more games. Immediately, Jesus comes to rule. He smites all human soldiers. Then the beast was captured. With him, the false prophet, the Antichrist. The lake of fire was prepared for the angels that were disobedient to God, the fallen angels. It was not God's initial idea to create a lake of fire. But when angels rebelled against God, he prepared it for them. But unfortunately, humans sinned, beginning with Eve. So the eternal punishment is not hell. It's a lake of fire. The beast, the Antichrist, the false prophet, were the first ones to be thrown alive into the lake of fire. They had deceived the nations. They made them to bow down and worship the beast. The Antichrist declared that he himself was God. For 7 years, they deceived the people of this world with trickery. They made the people who had the mark of the beast in them, who had the mark of the beast to trust in them, do whatever they wanted. They manipulated, they taught them what they have to do. The rest of the soldiers were killed with a sword that came out of the mouth of Jesus. None of them survived the battle. All, each and everyone was dead. The only ones who lived were the rider on the horse and his only army. Revelation chapter 20, verse 1 to 3. And I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key of the abyss and holding in his hand a great chain. He seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He threw him into the abyss and locked and sealed it over him, to keep him from deceiving the nations anymore until 1,000 years were ended. In our next study, we will see and study more about Satan's fate, about the judgment of the living and the doom of Satan and the final judgment. But I didn't want to withhold you from you the punishment and the fate of Satan. He had deceived humanity for over 6,000 years. He fought against God the whole time, and he used human people to carry out his wickedness. The dragon, the serpent, who deceived Eve, was bound for 1,000 years. He was locked up and he could not deceive anymore. Hallelujah. Praise God. From now on, Jesus erected his millennial kingdom and evil was found no more. This is the time when we, the church, will come back into this world. All who were faithful were raptured. And those who were not faithful, they were left behind. Those who are raptured can take part in the wedding feast of the Lamb. After 7 years, we will come back with the King of Kings, with the Lord of Lords. We will come back with him to reign for and rule for 1,000 years. If you have not given your life to Christ, don't wait. If you have not made him to be your Lord and Savior, don't wait. Because the rapture is coming and the tribulation is coming sooner than what you think. Sooner than you expect. Give your life to Christ. There's an urgency about it. It's an urgency that you give your life to Christ, that you lead others into the kingdom also. Don't wait. Commit your life completely to the Lord Jesus Christ. Live for him and proclaim his word so that others may also be saved and be raptured. The tribulation will be so bad, you don't want anyone to experience that. It's the worst that the world has ever experienced since it was created. Be ready for the first flight. Before the full force of tribulation will start, the church will disappear, will be raptured from the world to meet Jesus in the air. Prepare yourself. Prepare your seat on the first flight. Thank you.